Our text for this, the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus, the fourth chapter, and we will read verses 1 through 24. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 24, where we read in the name of our Lord, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but seeking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we do give you thanks for this, your word. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. As we've gone through Ephesians, we start out every time talking about this in the same way, to understand the nature of what we're really talking about. Paul set this all up in the first chapter to understand very clearly this sense. God chose us. God chose us. God chose to save us. Why? Because he wanted to. Because he loved us. And this is the whole thing that frames this whole discussion in Ephesians, is to understand the nature of this, to understand the first thing that's very important for us to understand is the love of God, the basic sense that lies at everything that is discussed within the Christian church is the love of God for humankind. God so loved the world. We see that quoted all the time, and if we don't go to church to see it, we can see it at a Packer game because somebody will hold it up under the end zone. You know, we'll see this thing that says very clearly, this is what God did. God so loved the world. And this becomes the sense of what drives the Christian church. It isn't any other thing. It isn't books that we write. It isn't any other thing that we talk about. The thing that drives the Christian church is the love of God. It is this realization that God so loved the world, that God chose us. God chose in his mercy that he would send his son to save us. And this is really what Paul is talking about. He's saying very clearly, he says, don't look at your situation in the world. He says, don't evaluate yourself according to circumstance. Don't look at any of those sorts of things. And that's why he starts out saying, I'm a prisoner. He says, I want you to realize I'm a prisoner. He says, so people could look at me and say, well, I'm a scoundrel or something like that because I'm in prison. But he says, what I want you to realize is my imprisonment serves the love of God. He says, my imprisonment has led to the fact of me being able to witness to all of these Romans. He says, I've been able to witness to all of these Romans because I was locked up and carried off to Rome and put in prison. So I have this ability now to minister to people. I have this wonderful opportunity. He says, and what I'm telling you is to recognize, because of this love of God, this place that you occupy, because God so loved you, he says, this is your calling. He says, and that's really what he says. He says, I want you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. He says, you were called. Well, called to what? Called to salvation. You were called to life. You were called to live. You were called to live in the love of God. You were called to peace. You are called to this. You are called to be God's instrument in the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are called. He says, so therefore, understanding your calling and knowing your calling, he says, what's the natural response to this? Paul emphasizes that in Romans 12. He says very clearly, he says, knowing then that this is what your calling is, he says, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is the King James renders it, reasonable service. Actually, that just means this is just the logical response to that. If God has so loved you, God has so given this great gift to you, then what is the response? Well, we all know that. We learn that. You know, when we're kids, we learn that. You know, if somebody does something nice to you, you're supposed to do something nice back. I mean, it's just that easy. And this is what God is talking about. If God so loved us, then how are we to be in the world? We're to be like God. We're to be engaging the world with Jesus Christ. And that's what he says. He says, with lowliness in mind and humility and understanding. This isn't of you. This is the gift of God. He says, with patience. And there's the key. With patience. Patience. Do you ever grow impatient? I know I don't need to ask that. And you understand right away, well, why do we grow impatient? Because we really want something done, or we want something to take place or something like that. And we figure that everybody ought to get on that. You know, I need that done. I got a schedule to keep. I got things like that. Paul says, with patience, he says, putting up with one another in love. He says, understanding. He says, the love of God indicates very clearly God's status of loving all people. That maybe we begin to understand that maybe there's a reason why people can't just kowtow to all of our needs. Maybe we begin to understand patience. Have you ever been treated patiently? You can nod your head yes, because you have. There's been people that have done nice things for you because they've just been patient. Have they been patient with you on a bad day? Yeah, they probably have been. You know, have they put up with a lot of slop from you? Yeah, probably. And you understand right away, well, this is the love of God. This is the love of God. Is God patient? Yes, very, very patient. Do we have our difficulties? Oh, yes. Yes, as a matter of fact, we do. We are not free of those things. But God is patient. Paul says, so what are we to be like? Well, to be patient. He says, we patiently put up with one another in love. We understand love. I always bring this out because I think about it all the time. And I was just telling somebody this the other day. I have an awful temper. And people look at me and say, no, not you. Yeah, I do. I have a terrible temper. I had the terrible temper the whole time I was a kid. My mother used to call me Cranky Frankie. You know, that was the whole deal. You know, everything would set me off. Everything set me off. When I was a tennis player, you know that I was a tennis player. I smashed my rackets all the time. You know, Djokovic got in trouble the other day for crying out loud. I used to hurl that thing out in the baseball field, all sorts of things. I used to beat my rackets to death. Back then, there were no penalties for that. The reality of things is that you begin to understand the sense of this. What is the value of that? I always question that, because there are little things that people can do that are going to set you off. And you understand right away, is it worth it? Is it worth it to be set off? And you realize, no. Well, why? Because you love people. You love them. And when you love them, everything changes. I oftentimes will think, you know, because I can be set off pretty quickly. You know, and when people will do certain things and all those sort of things, my immediate reaction is it just comes up with me. I sometimes can't stop it. But what happens is all of a sudden you start to sit there and think, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to do that? And this is what Paul is really talking about, is to understand, well, now we put up with one another. Well, how? In love, all of a sudden, it's like, well, do you love that person? Do you love that person? And you understand right away, well, would you talk to Jesus Christ that way? You know, if Jesus Christ came in and took something that I like and didn't put it back, would I yell at him? Thinking not. And this is really what Paul is talking about, is to understand we put up with one another in love. Now, we can talk about this in an individual sense, but Paul is really talking about this corporately. Because what he's bringing this down to is to understand the church. And he says, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the binding together of peace. And you know, I've harped on this quite a bit. There is only one church. There can't ever be more than one. No one ever gets to make more than one. When you look in the New Testament, the church is always one. It's spoken of as being understood as one. It's to be kept as one. We destroyed it. We didn't have help. We did it. We decided at some point that we didn't have to put up with one another in love. That we reached a certain point, we said, nah, none of that. We're just right. We're going to be right. Isn't that great? We're right. We're so right that we're dead wrong. And this is what Paul was talking about, is to understand that you need to maintain this harmony of the Holy Spirit in peace. Because he says, because there's one body and there's one Spirit. And he says, just as also you were called. He says, your calling. He says, well, what was your calling? He says, you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. And people will fight over baptism. They'll fight over anything. People in a church will fight over anything. What Paul is talking about is a unity that says, this one baptism, you were joined into one body. It says, now you are to understand you're simply joined into one body. I don't care where you're baptized. I don't care who baptized you. As long as they baptized you through the word of God, we receive you. That's it. That's all there is to it. Because we're one. We're one. We're not a bunch of different people. We're all the same. We're all one. And he says, we all serve this one God who is the Father of all, who is over all. And that's who we've got to listen to. What he's saying here is that's who we listen to, is this one God. And he is through all. And he's using some nice prepositions. He says, and in all. He's in all. He's in all. And this is really what he's talking about. Is to understand, this is what God did. He made this one body. in his Son, Jesus the Christ. And he's in all of us. He's in all of us. He's present with all of us. He has joined himself to us. So that freely, this is how we should live. And he says, now to each one of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's free gift. He says, all of us were given grace from God. Every one of us was given this grace from God. Now I want you to think about that for a second, because I know that you don't. Because we're so programmed to think in another way. And especially within the church, we've almost been programmed to think of ourselves badly. And we're almost taught to thinking of ourselves badly is really being good. In fact, the baddest thing you possibly can do, you know, is make yourself look worse than everybody, and then that's better. And you understand there is a great critic of the Christian church. He said that's what he saw, he says, of Christians. He says they're like large frogs that sit around in a pond croaking to each other over which one is the worst sinner. Instead of really coming down to the point of understanding, well, no, do we realize what Paul is talking about? It says, according to the free gift, a free gift, God gave grace to each and every one of us according to his measure. He chose to give us grace. Now, he doesn't say that grace is like distant, floating out in the ether someplace. He says that grace is within us. That's the grace of God. And he says, this is what Jesus did. For this reason, it says, after he had ascended into the height of heaven, he took captive captivity. In other words, when we read in 1 Peter, he talks about how he descended into Hades, and he took captivity captive. And he says, so that he descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is himself also he that ascended beyond the skies, so that he would fill all things. He says, so he himself brought gifts to human beings. He gave these gifts to human beings. Are you a human being? I hate to tell you, if you're disagreeing with me, you're wrong. You are. You're a human being. And therefore, God gave you his gift. He gifted you. He gifted you with grace. He gifted you. He says, not everybody has the same thing. He says he gave sent ones. We use that word apostles. Apostles just means special people that were sent with commissions. He gave them. He says some prophets. He says some evangelists. Some, we use this word pastor. Pastor is a meaningless word. That's just Latin. Just means shepherd. He says he gave some shepherds, teachers. For what? He said, toward the equipping of the consecrated ones for service work. Says he didn't give us gifts for ourselves. He gave us gifts to minister to one another, that we would share that gift with each other. Now you understand immediately, if you deny your giftedness, what happens to you? Do you feel that you can share that gift with anybody else? Well, no, you just denied it for yourself. And this is how goofed up we've become in the Christian church. And that's why we couldn't get along. Because we decided that, well, if we're going to condemn ourselves, we should at least condemn a few other people with us. You know, misery loves company. Instead of understanding very clearly, well, no, if we would acknowledge the giftedness of God, not in a selfish sense, but in the sense that this is the free gift, then, as a matter of fact, we can exercise that giftedness with other people. We can minister to the body, and that's what he says. He says that this is what he did it for building up Christ's body, until we all arrive at the unity of faith and the complete knowledge of God's Son. At an adult man, what he's talking about, until we all being joined in Jesus Christ, simply become the representation of Jesus Christ in the world. We grow up to be this one adult human being. We grow up to be Jesus in the world. He says, at a stature that measures out to be Christ's fullness. so that we would no longer be babies, tossed around by waves and blown around by every wind of teaching and the trickery of human beings in cleverness towards the scheme that causes people to wander away. Have you ever wondered why the church has broken up and what has happened? What causes people to wander away? I've had people tell me this all the time. I've told you before, I love talking to atheists. They're some of my favorite people on the face of the earth. I love to get conversations with atheists. And one of the first things they will say is, according to the teachings of the church, because a lot of atheists know what we're supposed to know, they'll tell you right away, how come none of you can get along? Why would I want to join an organization where you people can't, none of you can get along? And then, of course, I always answer them by saying, oh, yeah, and you guys get along so well. And that, you know, kind of takes care of that. But you understand right away that the question that they're asking is, they don't have to get along. But according to the very sense of what we confess, we do. We do. This is the thing that causes people to wander away. And Paul says that what we need to do is simply tell the truth in love. In love. In love. To engage a person with love. He says that we would grow up. He says that we would grow up into him, into that person of Jesus Christ in all things. And you know how that takes place, because that's all encompassing. Now, as we go out and we deal with people, this is how we deal with people. All of a sudden, people change. They change. They're not these monstrosities of sinfulness. They're the children of God. And all of a sudden, when we start to look at them as the children of God, we recognize, well, I'm a child of God. Do I expect that God should love me as his child? Oh, yes, I do. Does he love me as his child? Oh, yes, he does. So therefore, by the transitive property of the love of God, I'm just using math here, you come to the point of understanding that therefore we should love all those other people. And this is all that Paul was talking about, is to say very clearly, when we grow up, we're growing up into Jesus Christ. You see, Cranky Frankie had to grow up. Cranky Frankie had to grow up. I had to grow up. I had to come to that point of understanding. And as he says, what happens? Well, I couldn't do that of my own power. It had to be God's grace. It had to be the grace of God. It had to be God's gracious work that would move us to this point. He says, so we grow up. And he says, grow up to what? To Christ. He says, because he's the head of all of these things. And it's in him that all the body is joined together and united together through every supporting ligament. He says, all of the various parts are joined together very nicely. Says the King James uses the word compacted. They're brought together very, very nicely. Now, he uses human anatomy. I'd use a cat's anatomy to do this. If you understand anything about cats, cats are phenomenal. You know, back in the day when they had that earthquake in China, there was a cat, they were digging through the rubble. It was like, I can't remember, like 2 weeks later, this whole building had collapsed. Guy found a cat in the bottom of this thing. Pulled it out of there and just threw it to the side because it was completely flat. Kept on working for a few minutes, and pretty soon he noticed that pile of fur start moving. He went over there and looked at the thing, and pretty soon it started to come back into the shape of a cat. Gave it some food, some water. Cat was fine. Cat's anatomy is perfect. They just come right together. My vet was telling me this once. He says, if a cat needs to squeeze itself through something, if you've ever seen that, when they squeeze themselves through a little fence or things like that, he says their whole, all of their organs will compress. They just come right together in that little line. Cats can do that. reality of things is that in understanding the anatomy, that God is at work within every part to compact us, to bring us together in exactly what we need to be in order to get us through whatever we need to get through. In order to realize very clearly that this is his work, he says, by the working in measure of each part for the growth of the body, making itself into this house building. We talked about that house building in Ephesians 2. It says, making itself into a house building of its own in love. That God loves us so much that he built us into this house building. So this is the way that we would live in the world. But you see, when we deny that to ourselves, it's very difficult to ever get to that point. When all we see is the bad, when all we see is the evil, and we credit evil, oh my goodness, in this world do we give evil a lot of credit? We give evil a lot of credit. And we forget Christ overcame the evil of the world. He overcame it. He didn't say, we'll overcome it. He said, overcame it. It's past. It's done. So that now, how would we live? Well, we live in this understanding. God chose us, which is the first primary principle. God chose us. God chose. He could have let us go. With Adam and Eve, he could have let us go. He could have just said, well, I'm going to get rid of them and start over again. But he chose to save us because he so loved us. And he chose to give us Jesus so that understanding the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we would recognize what God actually thinks of us. Because that's the hardest thing for us to get in our heads, because it's been drummed into our heads that somehow or another, God is just like a mean Santa Claus. And God's up there, you know, making a list, you know, and checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. And we all know, according to the scripture, everybody's naughty. Check, 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 check. That's an easy list. What happens if we find out that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he just put us all on the nice list? Because that's grace that's greater than all of our sin. That God chose to regard us as nice. And he gave his son in order to declare us nice. And that's what declare just means. That's what justification means. God declared us just through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says, so now, he says, I'm telling you, why would you walk in the old way? He says, why do you walk in the old way? Because often in this world, that's the only way that we see ourselves. We see ourselves walking in the old way. And I've heard people tell me many, many times, well, I'm too big of a sinner. You know, I'm too big of a sinner for God to love me. I got a list of stuff. You know, I'm way past saving. And it's like, well, you're the type of person I like to talk to. Because as a matter of fact, you are dead wrong. Because God looked at your list. And God says in Jeremiah, he says, I don't remember any of it. I don't remember your list. My son died for you. All I see when I look at you is his blood that cleanses you from all iniquity. You're pure and you are holy in my sight. Won't you come to me? He says, won't you come to me? Won't you come to me? Come to me. I'll give you rest. He says, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Paul says, don't walk in that oldness. He says, why walk in that oldness? He says, the reason why people walk in that oldness is because they've alienated themselves from this life in God. He says, because their hearts are dull and because they don't feel any remorse anymore. He says, they've lost this whole sense of this. And he says, the word that he uses here actually means they've been cheated. They've been cheated. And that's true. They've been cheated. They've been deceived. He says, but this isn't the way that you learned about Jesus Christ. He says, you didn't learn about Jesus Christ this way. He says, because as the truth is in Jesus Christ, he says, then you put off that old understanding. He says, you put off that first behavior. He says, the old human existence, the one that's ruined because of the desires of the cheated one. He says, and I think he's referring to Adam and Eve. They were cheated. They were deceived. He says, but you're being made new again by the spirit of your mind. And that is really the key. You're being made new again by the spirit of your mind. There's a spirit that's within you, the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit is constantly testifying to you that you are new. And what Paul is saying is, listen, listen to that Spirit. Listen to that Spirit. Because that Spirit is right. The Spirit that's accusing you and telling you that you're a scumbag, that's not the truth. That's a lie. That's a lie. The real Spirit of God is telling you very clearly that you have been made new. That you have put on a new human existence. And he says, this human existence was created as a result of God in the act of being declared just. In other words, God put you on the nice list. And he says, in holiness of that truth. He says, in the perfection of that truth. And that's why our mind has to be renewed. We have to come to this point of being understanding. Because when we come to that understanding, now you see we can minister to the world. Because God has given you gifts. I try to tell this to my confirmation kids all the time. Don't be one of those kids that I go down and look in the basement and I have to wonder where they are. We need you. We need you. Don't allow Satan to lie to you and tell you that we don't need you or somehow that you're not important. And that's the same way it is for everybody in the church. Never get up in the morning and think that you're unimportant. You couldn't be more important. How could you be more important than to be worthy of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? I defy you to tell me how you could be more important. I don't care if you can catch a football. I don't care if you can whack a home run. I don't care what you can do. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you're president of the United States. I don't care if you think you're emperor of the world. It doesn't matter. None of that compares to the fact that God sent his son. You were worth God sending his son to the cross for. Because he loved you. Don't you get up in the morning and think you're unimportant. You couldn't be more important. And the reality is that you are so important that God gave that gift freely. Freely, he gave it to me and you. Freely, freely, freely. That we would live in that way. That we would live in one body. That we would be joined together. That we would love one another. That we would put up with one another in love, that we would be patient. We would realize and know the depth of God's love for us, his commitment towards us. And we would live in this world not according to the old understanding, but according to the new one. And that's really the key, is understanding living according to the new one. To put off the old one, live according to the new one. Be new because you're new. You ever see that sort of thing? I don't know if they still do this anymore, but when I was a kid, you used to go to the shoe store to get shoes. I don't know if that even happens anymore. They even have shoe stores? I don't know. You used to go to the shoe store to get shoes, you know? You'd get shoes, and It was just like the coolest thing, you know, shoes. So you get these, my wife will tell you, I like shoes. So you get these shoes, you know, and it's kind of like, oh, man, those are like new shoes, new shoes. They'd come to you all the time and say, I'll put those in a box. No, 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 you aren't touching those shoes. Shoes are staying on my feet. I'm walking home in those shoes. Those are new shoes, new shoes. I'm a man with new shoes. You're new. You're new. You're new. There's an old gospel song, never grow old. No, we'll never grow old. Never grow old. The Christ never looks at us as old. It's always new. You're new. The book of Lamentations says, the mercies of the Lord are new every day. They're new, new, new. Because you're new. Live as new. Don't put the new stuff back in the box. Put the old ones in the box. Get home and throw them out. You got new. You're new. You're new. Live new. Today we're summoned to the supper. We come to the supper. Why? Because we are new. We come to the supper because we're new, because we have been renewed. We come to the supper to be one. We don't come to the supper as individuals. We come as a community. We come for communion. We come to the supper as one. We're joined together as one. One new. We're all together new. You understand the people that you look at, the people I'm looking at right now, you're new. You're new. You're all new. Everybody's new. New. New, 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 new. Everybody's bright, shiny, beautiful. We come to the supper because the supper renews us. It tells us, oh yeah, you're bright, shiny, new. You're mine. You're mine. You come. You come. You come. You come. You come today to the supper. And you receive his gift. You understand very clearly when you walk out that door, new, new, you're new. And that new is going to stay till you come back the next time because it never wears off. It's always new. By the grace of God, we're new. We enter into the world that has been rendered old, and we come to tell that world, no, 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 not yet. Not yet. The newness is for you, too. New, new, you're new, you're new. Live new. That's God's free gift. We read out of the gospel text today that great saying, where he says, what must we do to work the works of life? He says, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. And you're new. You're new. You're new for Jesus' namesake. You are new by his grace. And his blood cleanses us from all iniquity. We are just in his sight, blameless, as a matter of fact, and holy. For Jesus' name's sake. And now you can smile. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this abundant gift, freely given. And we pray, Father, that day in and day out, even as your word says, that our minds would be renewed by your Spirit, that we would know that newness and live in the same. Grant us to take that newness with us wherever we go. Where people want to get old, don't let us let that happen. Let us encounter them and remind them, make them new. Until that day, Father, when you come and that newness simply becomes forever. and ever. And we dwell in it with you in eternity. Grant us that grace, Father, even as we come to the supper. Renew us. Equip us. And send us into your world with the light of your gospel. These things we do ask, Father, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.